According to Jesus, one of the defining characteristics his followers are to foster is love, seeking to serve others and put them first. We call that being others-focused. Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Coleman, Associate Pastor here at GBC, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to you as you listen to this message. This week, we continue to explore our values as a community of faith and are looking at what it means to be others-focused and how that value might show up in our behavior as a community of faith.
The Bible reading tonight is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 24. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace."
Would you join with me in prayer as I begin? Father, I just pray right now in this space that our hearts would invite you by your Spirit to come and do what you need to do in us tonight. Father, anything that is within us that is kind of going to get in the way of that, Lord, we just bring that to you. And Lord, we acknowledge that you are a God who's big enough to deal with every single person in this room's stuff right now. And we just pray that any anxiety will just be lifted to you. We give that to you now. We invite you just to speak and minister to us. Bring peace in our hearts. Come and shape us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the middle of our series on our values, the crux of community, and we've explored three values so far, and we're about to explore the fourth. And the first of those is that we would be on purpose, people who create margin or space in our lives to join in with what God is doing. The second week, we looked at being big-hearted, where we'll be generous in everything that we do and in every way. And last week, Mark invited us to become whole life learners, those who are committed to curiosity and humility in the stuff that we are doing. And I love those words, curiosity and humility, like that. That's great. They're great postures for learning. Tonight, we are exploring what it means for us to be others-focused, seeking to put others first and to serve them. And next week, we will be exploring our fifth value, which is trustworthy, but I'll leave that to next week. And what we've been reminded about throughout the course of this series is that the things that we value shape what we do. They shape our behaviors, such that you can kind of tell what people value by the sorts of things that they do, their actions or their behaviors, the way they interact with the world. You can kind of go, oh, that's probably important to them. And I am preaching on being others-focused because I've got heaps to learn in this area. And I decided that I wanted to be a whole life learner and pay attention to this particular subject. And from the start, I want to acknowledge that a chunk of my thinking has come out of this book, Follow, which I know that some of you are familiar with already. If you don't know about it, you can come and chat to me afterwards. It was written by my brother-in-law, and it's a great book that helps you kind of think about things. And a lot of what I thought about is kind of found in here. If it was good, it probably came from here. But let me start with an observation. And that is that it's pretty easy for us to be self-focused. Am I right? Maybe even a little self-centered? But I believe that Jesus invites us into a posture, a natural form, a default setting that is different to that. One that is others focused. Because Jesus invites us to value other people in our hearts and for our subsequent behaviors to reflect that change in value in who we are. And our society seems quite focused on itself right now. I mean, you only have to look at the toilet paper madness that's going on to see that at play. Literally people fighting in the aisles of the supermarket over a trolley full of toilet roll. Can I have one pack? No. Let's have a punch up. That's not a good plan. Like, that is not being others focused. And I find it amazing observing this behavior because I am not immune from the hysteria. Now, I haven't been out to buy more toilet roll because we buy one box a year that lasts us the year. But I have stockpiled pasta in our kitchen. I have sourced hand sanitizer from a tiny site website somewhere in North Queensland. They sent me a bottle. And fear about our external circumstances makes us want to control the things that we think we can. It makes us want to control the circumstances in our loo. And I guess that's totally understandable. I mean, that's an understandable response to things like the coronavirus. But I think self-focus also appears in more subtle ways as well. Self-focus can masquerade as others focus. It can appear like we're being others focused when actually we're being quite self-focused. And I think that it appears in our actions. I listen back to my sermons, and I do this under the pretense that I am seeking to improve as a communicator of the gospel. But the reality is, I just want to know whether I sounded good. Whether or not it was a good sermon, whatever that means. And I wonder what your version of listening back to your sermons is. Come on, I'm not the only one. What is something that you do that appears on the face of it to be focused on other people, but when you peel back the very thin layer, you discover that it's actually focused on yourself? Have you made a meal for new parents, dropped it round, and then quickly headed home to check Instagram to see whether they loved it? One person has. Have you written a text to someone to say, oh, I hear you're having a hard time, but then got really upset because they didn't reply and tell you how great a friend you are? Do you burst at the seams when someone else gets credit for the work that you've done? No one. I do. And I think self-focus appears even when we're trying really hard to focus on other people's needs. And I think it suggests there's a deeper problem in our hearts. Because self-focus can masquerade as others focus when we're listening to people's difficult situations. Listen to these imaginary conversations between two people. You look like you're struggling with something. Would you like to chat about that? Oh, thanks. I'm experiencing a degree of anxiety at uni. My lecturer keeps setting unrealistic targets for essays and oh, I experienced anxiety once. It ruined me. It ruined me for 3 months. I couldn't get out of bed. I didn't do anything for 3 months. Can I tell you a bit more about that? Or this one. Thanks for coming round. I just wanted to chat with you about like how I deal with this situation with my children. I mean, like, they never seem to listen to me. They don't seem to listen to a thing that I'm saying. Well, I got this book, and this book has got a 5-step program in it, and everything in here was perfect. We just followed it. If you do it, it will work for you too. It's easy to end up coloring our own story over someone else's difficult situation. It's easy for us to paint solutions that may well have been right for us on the lives of other people. Ultimately, this is about paying more attention to ourselves. And since humans made the decision that they wanted to know God's knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, we have been responding to fear with control. And fear causes us to look inwards. But we are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. And God invites us to be others-focused. God invites us to be those whose posture is facing others. And I think Paul got that. Now, Paul did a pretty awesome job of following Jesus. I mean, there's a reason why he authored a significant chunk of this book that we spend a lot of time thinking about. But he was also just a human. And everyone's going, what? He's a human and not a superhero. And I think if we can view Paul as this superhuman who was able to do things that we can't, then we anesthetize ourselves from stepping into the life that I believe he stepped into, the life he saw in Jesus, that he walked in, that he saw was important to step into. And if we think that Paul is in some way beyond our reach, then we'll never do what he invites us to do. And one way I think that Paul reflected the life of following Jesus, one way he began to demonstrate his behavior, what was of what God has done in his heart, what he valued, was the posture that he then adopted towards other people as he sought to share the good news. And I think that something of the nature, the kind of characteristics of Paul, are found in this reading from Acts, as Luke, the writer of Acts, highlights in this passage about the life of Paul. And here are a few of those characteristics, some of the nature I think Paul adopts. Humility. Paul served the Lord with great humility. We read that in verse 19. Now, Rick Warren, who's a pastor of a large church in the States, says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I think, by extension, thinking of others more. Paul's humility prevented his ego or his desires, his own personal agenda, from getting in the way of what God was inviting him into. And Paul came from Tarsus, and he was educated by Gamaliel. And this is kind of like him coming from Vaucluse or whatever expensive suburb of Sydney you can think of and being educated at Sydney Grammar or Innerborough, whatever you think. He could be arrogant because of that. He's kind of come from a good place. He could be arrogant with what he's got, but he became a whole life learner when he had this new revelation from Jesus that actually what he knew was nothing and that Jesus was inviting him to learn so much more. And he recognized this new revelation and he became committed to communicating that to everyone that he came into contact with. He was committed to communicating the message which he believed was far greater than himself, and in fact, a message that he believed was vital for the survival of the people that he interacted with. Paul was emotionally invested in the communication of this message, sharing of it. Paul had his heart in the game. He shed tears in verse 19. He believed that what he was sharing was so important that he was moved to and through tears. What moves you to tears? Your sports team? The news? I am sometimes so overwhelmed with love for my son that I start to cry. But are we moved to tears sometimes with the joy of knowing what it means to follow Jesus, to be in a relationship with him? Are we moved to tears sometimes with a burden of realizing, actually, we just got to invite other people into this? Are we moved to that extent? And are we aware of the treasure that we're invited to share? Or are we sometimes gripped by the fear of what other people might think of us? Paul, in this section of Scripture, had a posture that was focused on others, and he didn't fear them. He preached to Jewish people, and it was Jewish people who were plotting to kill him. And the fear can be so subtle. Do you ever modify the things that you feel like you probably should say to someone based upon how much you fear them or how in awe of them you are? Because when we focus on other people's opinion of who we are, or we're so in awe of them, then we are actually thinking of ourselves. Sneaky. And vital for Paul was taking time to listen to God himself, taking time to listen to his Father in heaven for the direction that God was inviting him into. So Paul listened to the Holy Spirit, and then he acted. He listened to the Holy Spirit, and then he acted, compelled by the Holy Spirit, as we read in verse 22. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, invites us, leads us to focus on other people if we'll listen to him. Because God's focus is on other people. Jesus' life was entirely focused upon other people. Yes, he was focused on his Father in heaven, but his mission, everything he lived for, was focusing on other people, that he would invite them into life. And Paul recognized that his posture was meant to reflect that of Jesus, that his posture was to be one that focused on others. It was to adopt the posture that Jesus had modeled for him and to carry on this mission that Jesus had invited him into, focused on other people. This Jesus who came to serve and not to be served. And lastly, Paul's identity was in Jesus. Paul's identity was in Jesus. The only way that Paul could get to a place of saying, "I consider my life worth nothing to me," in verse 24, is if Paul's identity was not found in his own life or his achievements. And I don't think it was even found in his sharing of the good news. Paul's identity was captivated by Jesus, by God's grace, to the extent he was willing to give up his life to share with people the treasure that he had found, the treasure of this life following Jesus. That is almost the most ultimate place of others' focus, is being willing to give up your life so that other people would hear that invitation. So to be truly others focused, our identity has to be in Jesus. It has to be wrapped up in Jesus' mission and his vision for our lives, because his mission was others. His focus was others. Jesus' life was all about focusing on others, serving them and putting them first. And more than just wearing the shirt or the cap, we are invited to be those whose behavior and actions reminds people who it is that we serve, who it is that we work for. People are meant to be able to see who it is that we value and love deep in our hearts by the way that we respond and the way that we live out our lives. So what is our invitation from this? And I think even just taking the time to reflect on this short passage, reflect on Paul's life, we can begin to see that Paul's life invites us to adopt this posture of being others-focused, a posture that Jesus first models. But I think that there are some really practical steps that we can take that will help to kind of bed these sorts of characteristics down into our lives, that they'll become a bit more of a part of who we are and how we operate, so that others might see what we value deep in our hearts. So this bit might sound ridiculous, and it's just a small thought, and I don't want to sound like a hater, but maybe we should take less selfies. Because I'm not sure whether this practice is helping us focus on other people. I've touched a nerve. Perhaps... oh dear. Perhaps we could take the time that we would normally engage in taking pictures of ourselves to work out whether or not we look right. And I've publicly disclosed I listen to my own sermons. Like, that is the equivalent of taking a selfie. But I wonder if we could spend that time recognizing a little more deeply how God sees us. Because there is a lot in here that talks about his value of who we are, that he delights in us, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Perhaps we could take a little moment to just reflect on God who sings over us. And then I wonder if we could then take pictures of other people. And when we take pictures of other people, we then pray for them. The next kind of behavior I think that we can engage in that is transformational is pausing. Pausing. I feel like pausing is one of the most undervalued spiritual disciplines. Just pausing. Like, there's nothing cryptic there. There isn't a deeper theological meaning to that. I'm literally talking about pausing. That was one. I think pausing can be genuinely transformational in so many situations. Just pause for however long is necessary given the context. If we are faced with a friend who is asking us for help, a pause can help us to consider what is best for that person. A pause can actually help us decide whether or not our response is in any way helpful, or whether we should just shut up and ask a clarifying question. A pause gives us space to recognize that other people think differently to us. A pause gives us space to recognize that other people are going to approach and face situations in a different way to us, and that the advice that we're bursting to give may not be quite the advice that this person needs to hear. A pause actually gives us the space to recognize our own motives. There is a lot of chat going on in the world, and maybe we're just invited to be silent for a moment. And those pauses can become transformational when we invite the Holy Spirit into them. Those pauses can lead to incredible things when we invite the Holy Spirit into them. Literally praying a prayer, a simple prayer, Holy Spirit, lead me right now in this situation. And you don't even have to close your eyes. It's amazing. You can just say that inside. People might find it weird if you just break a conversation and say, Holy Spirit, lead me right now in this conversation. But you can pray that inside. Lead me as I respond to this situation. Lead me now as I feel that anxiety coming up. Lead me now as I feel the rage behind the wheel of this car. Lead me now as I go into this situation where I know I need more than the skills I think I have. And I believe the Holy Spirit will lead us in that space. I think he's right there, just asking for us to take the time to listen to him. And I think Paul got that. I think Paul understood that the Holy Spirit was the master of the pause. A third practice that I wonder if we could engage in is the practice of listening well. Listening well. Mark invited us to ask questions last week as we become whole life learners. And questions are brilliant. They absolutely help us adopt this posture of learning from other people. They invite us to listen, and they invite us to learn from other people. But we are going to learn nothing from other people if we are really ready to respond with exactly what we're thinking about right now when we've asked that question of that other person. If we are so desperate to tell them our point of view, our perspective on that. Let them know what we've learnt. Because if we don't stop to listen, then we may not learn in that space. We're too busy thinking about what we already know. Listening requires a degree of humility. And that's not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Not assuming others' needs and then doing what makes us feel good. And listening also requires emotional investment. Listening well requires us to go deeper in our care of other people. And obviously there's going to be degrees of that, because members of our family who are talking to us about a deep need, something that is crisis-like in their lives, are going to require us to go deeper than when we find ourselves having a conversation with someone we don't know in the supermarket. But people will notice if you go a bit deeper than they're used to. If you actually stop what you're doing, what you're looking at, and engage them in that conversation, and just take the time to properly listen, people will notice. And it's that kind of transformation, those small slivers of transformation, that see our world change. See people begin to ask questions, why do you do that? Why do you listen so well? I believe that Jesus invites me into that. Occasionally, I am subject to moments of distraction. Look, a squirrel moments, as my wife likes to call them. But I am trying to learn to listen better to my wife. My success, you're going to have to ask her about. But I'm trying to learn to listen well so that when she shares something that's going on in her life, I don't immediately respond with exactly why that reminds me of something that happened in my life or my day. And I take a moment to listen more deeply to what she is saying. And alongside that, one of my New Year's resolutions was simply to ask more questions. To ask more questions of other people. To find out what's going on for them. To find out what's happening in a particular situation. So that I might learn in that space. Inviting learning through asking questions. And I wonder whether we are being invited into something similar tonight. I wonder if that's true for you. I know it's not the new year, but you can start now. The last behavior practice I wonder if we could explore is serving others in secret. Serving people automatically helps you get in a rhythm, puts you in a posture of being others focused. It helps you to put others before yourself. And yes, it requires us to pause and to listen well first. Otherwise, our serving is just going to be all about us and what we think is appropriate in any given situation. But serving in secret goes that extra step to rob us of the glory. Secret acts of service, like paying for someone's coffee in advance and then just leaving, or sending an anonymous note of encouragement to someone. I've noticed that you do this excellently. Lots of love, ? Sounds a bit like Valentine's, but it can be encouragement. Arranging for a cleaner to come and visit someone's home. If they've expressed that that is an area of stress for them, and someone just appears on their doorstep, and they don't know why, it may be weird, but I promise you they're going to be blessed by that. I'm not saying anything. Maybe even just taking the time to pray for people without letting them know. Not always. Sometimes it's really helpful to say, hey, I've been praying for you this week, because that can be really encouraging. But sometimes, and you'll know when you feel like you're telling them that because you want the glory, just shut up. Just pray for them. Take the time to do that. And that can be genuinely transformational for us as we seek to become others focused. It can help us escape the trap of doing these things for approval. So as I begin to finish up, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in the book of Philippians saying this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And he could write that instruction to them, and by extension us, with a degree of integrity, because Paul had taken up a posture that was others-focused. He was living a life that was focused on other people. And he took it up because he saw it in Jesus, and he was able to take it up because he invited the Holy Spirit to form that, to shape that within him. We have an incredible opportunity right now at this point in history, this point in our society, in our time, to show the world what it means for us to have hearts that are shaped by Jesus. We have an incredible opportunity to reveal to people what it means to have hearts that are focused on others. Let's listen well to those who speak to us with concerns about coronavirus. Let's pause, listen to them, hear their concerns, and let's try to not judge their reaction, whether it seems proportional to you or not. And then let's listen to good advice, trusted sources, but then take measures to protect not just ourselves, but to protect other people, vulnerable people. Let's seek to love others in this space. And then let's speak words of hope into a context of fear. But let's pause before we do that. Let's pause before we jump in with our good advice. But we will have an opportunity to speak words of hope, to speak non-anxious words into this situation, if we listen to the Holy Spirit and are led by him in this time. I promise you it's coming. This is about following Jesus. And following Jesus is far less exhausting than following ourselves. If we follow ourselves, I think we will probably end up in the aisle of the supermarket fighting over toilet paper. Don't let fear control you. Don't let fear control you. Invite the Holy Spirit to lead you beyond fear into trust. We are invited into a posture that reflects Jesus, a posture that Paul took up, one of humility and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, a posture that faces other people, looking out for the needs of others above our own needs, being others-focused, seeking to serve others and to put them first. Will we pause? Will we listen well? Will we seek to serve others in secret, that we might cultivate this posture in our own lives? Amen. I'm going to invite the band to join me back on the platform and invite you now to join me in prayer. Father God, we want you to use us. Father, we invite you now in this space to use us as agents of transformation in this world. Because, Father, we recognize that is what Jesus is inviting us into. A life that sees other lives changed by Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would take on board tonight what it means to be others focused. And that we would seek to engage in practices that cultivate that, that shape that within our lives. That we would be those who are confident enough in who you've made us to be that we can pause and be silent, and then respond. That we would be those who listen well and who the world notices are listening differently. And Father, I pray that we might be those who are so liberated from the approval of other people that we're free to serve others in secret. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What small things can you do this week to be a bit more others focused? When we do so, we are living as Jesus did and as his followers like Paul have tried to do ever since. If this has been helpful to you, we'd appreciate if you would leave us a rating and review. Is there someone you know who really needs to hear this message? Why not share it with them and see what God does through it? And remember, you can follow us on Facebook or visit our website at guymeabaptist.org.au. God bless.